For those who are following online at some point or another, we are caught up. So all of our previous shiurim are posted as of today. And this is our last session before a well-deserved Pesach break for all of you.
Break isn't exactly the right word.
Right.
Pesach is in that sense, but
Pause. Try to liven it up. Try to liven it up. That's right.
Pay something. That's right. Be grateful. That's what it is.
Yes.
No.
So, last week we spent some time talking about Kever Rachel and the location of Kever Rachel. I need my map. So hang on a second. The location of Kever Rachel, and I suggested that at least by a straightforward reading of this pasuk in Perek Yud, that Kever Rachel seems to be in Nachalat Binyamin, tribal territory of Binyamin, which would put it somewhere north of Yerushalayim. There's even a suggestion of an area that has become known today as the area of Nebi Samuel, which is the crew of Shmuel HaNavi, which you can see from Yerushalayim out on the north side of Yerushalayim. So that all of those indications point to Rachel, area of Ramah, or Sheva Binyamin, and that would explain this pasuk, Humatzata Shnei Anashim Im Kurat Rachel Begvul Binyamin Betzaltzach.
Makes sense, because it's her son.
Right, so that's what all the things we talked about last week. It makes sense, Rachel should be buried in the area of Binyamin, Rachel Mevakal Banea, she's crying for her children, which is the reference to Shevet Ephraim in the Nevuah of Yirmiyahu. It's Shevet Ephraim that she's crying over, because it's the or Malchut Ephraim, the northern kingdom, when they're going into exile, is the pshat of the parak where Rachel is crying for her children. All of those are indications that Rachel would be north of Yerushalayim. We even talked about the significance of Kever Rachel today, if in fact Rachel Imenu isn't there, and what does that mean? So all of that's in the shir last week. If you were here, great, and if you weren't here, it's online, and I'm sure at some point or another it'll get me into a lot of trouble, but it's posted.
I'm sure I was here.
Now to figure out who's
here. You were here.
Right.
You're here.
But now we're going to reverse course. Now we're going to reverse course. We're going to back up, we're going to reverse course, and we're going to put Kever Rachel back where it belongs.
Oh, no.
Oh, yes. And we're going to have fun. See? There was two other possibilities, which we did not get to last week, but we're going to talk about today. As I said, this subject of Kever Rachel is an enormously large conversation, partially because once the archaeologists and the historians get involved, the interaction between, or the intersection of Tanakh and modern history and archaeology in Israel is a fascinating subject into itself. And so there's a lot of discussion around the issue of Kever Rachel. It has political implications, of course, and everything else. But I want to take us back into this parak from a text point of view. Just go back to Parak Yud and I'll look at this now anew from a purely textual point of view. I'll share with you a synopsis of an article written by Yoel Elitzur. If you don't know who it is, it's okay. Just another way of looking at the story of this parak and the possibility of Kever Rachel and how Kever Rachel fits into the picture. So, if we look at the beginning part of this parak again, parak Yod, Veikach Shmuel et pach ha-shemen veitzok al rosho veishakehu. Shmuel took a flask of oil, poured it over, used it to anoint Shaul. God has anointed you with this oil as his leader over his inheritance, over his portion. His portion being, of course,
Bnei Israel.
B'lechtecha yome imadi umatzata shnei anashim im kurat rachel bekvu binyamin betzatzach v'yamru alecha nimtzu ha'atonot asher alachta levakesh v'nina tash evicha tivlei ha'atonot v'da'ag lechem namor ma e'ese livni. When you depart from my presence, We will find two people by Kfarat Rachel in the territorial boundary of Binyamin in Tzatzach. They'll say to you, the Atonot have been found. Your father has abandoned worrying about the Atonot and is now more worried about you. We have been working off an assumption up until this point that the purpose of this Ot and the two that follow is to serve what agenda?
To get him to Shmuel so he could be anointed.
He's anointed at the beginning.
No, but I'm saying initially he was looking for the donkeys. That was like a promise so he could be found by Shmuel.
That's in terms of the story of the Atonot. But the signs that he gives him in this parak, there are three. Number one, that you're going to go and encounter two people by Kever Rachel, and they're going to tell you that the donkeys have been found. Pasuk Gimel, v'chalafta misham, you will go on from there. V'ala, uvata ad Elon Tavor, you will come to Elon Tavor, mitzu'ucha shlosham sheshla, nashim olim ala alokim Betel, and there you will find three people going up to Beit El, to the Mizbeach. Echad nasei shlosha gedayim, echad nasei shloshet kikot lachem. One is carrying three goats, another is carrying three loaves of bread, another is carrying wine. They're going to greet you, they're going to say to you, Shalom Aleichem. They're going to give you two of the loaves of bread, but you'll take it from their hands. Number three. There you're going to go to Givat Elokim. There is a garrison of Plishtim. And as you approach Vehikivuachasham Ha'ir, Ufagata Chevel Nevi'im Yordim Yabama, you'll encounter this choir of prophets coming down from the altar. Velifnehem Nevo Vetofa Chaliv Chinor, playing all kinds of musical instruments. Hema Mitnabim, they're going to be in this kind of prophetic trance of some kind. Vetzalchala Chaduach Hashem Mitnabita Imam, and this Ruach of Nevuah, Ruach Hashem will transform from them to you. You will be caught up in their trance. We have been working off an assumption that the purpose of these three otot, in comparison to Moshe, in comparison to Gideon, was to serve what purpose?
To convince him.
Right, to convince Shaul that all of this is legitimate. That's the assumption we've been working off. However, it's an assumption which is challengeable. And if it's challengeable and we abandon that assumption, then we have to find some other assumption with which to understand this parak. Why is it challengeable?
It seems weird.
Weird. Moshe is given signs to prove the authenticity of the Nevuah. Gideon is given signs to prove the authenticity of Nevuah. That's not an uncommon phenomenon.
No, I'm just saying it's the weird thing is you meet a bunch of people that are like going into a prophetic trance. I've never seen it anywhere else in Tanakh that this happens.
Well, it happens like, actually to Shaul twice, interestingly enough, but you are correct.
Right? So that's why.
Okay, that's a little bit odd, granted. So are the other two encounters. But let's come back to purpose. What is if we've been working off the assumption that this is all to prove to Shaul that the authenticity that Shmuel's message is legit? But that itself is an assertion which is not so simple because.
It's weird that he needs to be proved that.
Right. Because there's no indication that he ever questioned.
Right.
See, Moshe questions. It's very clear that Moshe challenged God. First of all, he challenged on the Mi Anochi, who am I, which Shaul also did, and that was our point of comparison. But at that point, Moshe continued to challenge. Maybe they won't believe me. They'll ask me what your name is. Lo yaminu li, they're not going to believe him. And once he declares they're not going to believe me, that's when God says to him, okay, take your staff, throw it on the ground. First ult, take the hand, make it leprous. Second ult, take the water, pour it into blood. Third ult. And the pasuk says, "Im lo yaminu l'chol ha'ot ha'rishon ve'yaminu l'chol ha'ot ha'sheni." If they're not going to believe the first ult, they'll believe the second ult. And if they don't believe the second ult, they'll believe the third ult. I mean, the conversation there revolves around the fact that Moshe challenged whether or not the people would trust his message. There is no indication here that we have seen that Shaul challenges Shmuel as to his credentials A, as a Navi, and B, the authenticity of the message. On the contrary, I would be hard-pressed to assume that that Shaul would challenge Shmuel's credentials as a Navi. First of all, Shmuel's credentials as a Navi were established at the beginning of the Sefer. And second of all, why did Shaul go to Shmuel in the first place?
He's looking for his
donkeys.
But he went to him as a Navi. So he had no problem, he had no question as to the authenticity of Shmuel as a Navi. He wasn't questioning the vision, the experience of encountering the Navi. He might have been shocked by the message he received, but he does know he's talking to a Navi. So if we abandon for a moment the suggestion that these three otot are designed to prove the message, then we have to find some other assertion or some other component of what these otot are serving to do. What's their goal? Why are they there?
I'm suggesting one of the things I think you've said before that was his downfall or one of his obstacles was that he didn't always listen exactly to instruction. Exactly. So here he's given such clear, you know, this is maybe a test or a way to teach him. This is what your new role is. As a melech, you have to listen to God very carefully.
So come back the first class after Pesach. Okay? And I'll pick up on that line of reasoning because that will link us to the end of the parak, where he says to him, okay, I'll meet you in Gilgal. Wait for me there. I'll bring korbanot. Don't do it without me. Okay? So there's that whole piece of it, which comes at the end of the parak. And I think you're 100% correct. That's part of the test of Shaul. Sometimes he passes better than others. But let's start from the question of what is the purpose of the otot. The otot, he doesn't do anything on the otot. He's going home. They're happening to him. He doesn't have to go out of his way to do anything for these otot to happen. That's exactly part of the message. You're going to leave my presence, and guess what's going to happen? This A, and then B. You don't have a choice. The same way when you showed up in my city, it was absolutely clear that you were going to come to me at exactly this moment, because that's how it was all designed. By design, you're going to meet two people, and by design, you're going to meet these people going to the Mizbeach, and by design, you're going to meet this Chavon Nevi'im. You don't have a choice there.
Well, maybe it's to show him that his relationship with God has become so clearly designed that he has to listen to every sign and everything.
Possibly, and I'll come back to that issue of the Nevuah at the end. But I think that there's an initial step before I get there that we need to recognize it's built into these otot. It's built into the message of the parak. And I'll show you in two places. It's subtle, but I think it's very important. And it changes the purpose of the whole conversation.
From what you're saying, this just really sets the scene, you know, like a play. It just sets the scene.
It sets the scene, but I think it's okay. But let's be specific. So why do I need this? Like, why do I need this whole parak? Why couldn't I just go straight to, okay, Shaul, you're now going to be the king. When you go to Gilgal, wait for me for 7 days, and I'll be there. Don't do anything without me, right? And you get the same message. Something about these otot is necessary in that process. If it's not there to prove the message, then the only alternative is for it to be part of the message. So if it's part of the message, then we need to understand what that message is. So take a look. And all of this is going to come back eventually to Kev Rachel somehow, somewhere, some why. But we'll see in a moment. Take a look at the way in which these otot are described, starting from the beginning. I'm just going to summarize them again. Halom ki mishchecha Hashem nachalato lenagid. God has anointed you with oil. Belechtecha yom meimadi umetzata shnei anashim, etc., etc., etc. So just from the juxtaposition of those two psukim, what's the impression? The first step in the process of anointing him as king is to anoint him with oil. And the second step is
that he goes out there.
Right, for him to encounter the two people in Chevron Binyamin and the three people by the Mizbech and the Chevron Nevi'im. In other words, to look at the experience of these Otot not as a kind of message or information that he needs in order to recognize that, oh, this guy Shmuel is legit, but rather they're part of the experience. The process by which Shaul is going to become king starts with anointing with oil and then continues with steps A, B, and C. Step A, Kever Rachel. We'll come back to. Step B, three people by Ilan Tavor, we'll come back to. Step C, Chevron Nevi'im, we'll come back to. Now, go to Pasuk Vav. At the end of the experience of Chevron Nevi'im, Itzalcha Alecha Ruach Hashem, right, the end of that whole experience with the Chevron Nevi'im, Vehitnabita Imam, you will prophesy with them. Look at the next three words. V'nepachta le'ishacher, you will be transformed into another person. Meaning, in the context of that pasuk, in what way is Shaul transformed?
That he's
he's caught up in the prophecy. And as we saw the event unfold, people standing around looking and saying, "This Shaul, Agam Shaul b'Nevi'im," right? Shaul suddenly is caught up in the Nevuah, and so the transformation, it would seem, takes place as a local moment in the context of the Nevuah, of the experience, the third Ot with the Chevron Nevi'im, correct? But now look what happens in the next pasuk. So pasuk Zayin is our segue that Ruthie mentioned, Vayaki Tavona Otot Eila Lach Haselcha Shetim Tzayat Chaki Elokim Imach. When these Otot come, you do what you can because God is with you. Come to Gilgal, I will wait for you there. V'yavadet alafanai Gilgal, v'hinei anochi yored elecha la'alot olot lizboach zivchei shlamim, shivat yamim tochel ad bo'i elecha v'odat elecha asher ta'aseh. Actually, you'll wait for me, not I'll wait for you. You'll wait for me for 7 days till I come to you and tell you what to do. Okay, Zayin and Chet put in parentheses. We're going to come back to that, Bezrat Hashem, in our first shir after Pesach. But now look at Pasuk Tet. So, end of the conversation. Shmuel to Shaul, here are your anointed oil, here are your three otot. The third one ends with the phrase, V'napachta l'ishacher. After that's all done, wait for me in Gilgal. End of conversation, Shmuel turns, and look what happens next. V'haya, ki hafnoto shichmo lelechet me'im Shmuel. As Shaul turned to leave Shmuel and begin the journey back, v'yahafoch lo Elokim lev acher, v'yavo kol ha'otot ha'ele b'yamahu. Shaul is transformed. God gives him a new heart, and these otot all come about. In other words, the transformation is part of the experience of the presence of Shmuel and the conversation that unfolds and the otot that take place. The v'nepachta l'ish acher creates a kind of bracket.
Let me show you what I mean.
Shmuel anoints Shemen Mishcha, anoints Shaul with oil. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
Then we have Ot 1, which is...
Sorry. It's my Israeli math. About.
Okay. Ot 1, the first Ot?
The two men.
Two men.
Okay, two men, Kevracha.
Yeah.
With a message, and the message will be something about, right? Is a message. Ot 2?
The people with all the stuff from Beit El.
Right, three people, three Anashim going to Beit El with the Korbanot, for the Mizbeach. And they're going to give you bread. We'll talk about all of these in a moment.
So number three? Stuff.
A lot of stuff. Number three?
The thing about the Nevi'im and the Nevi'ah.
Nevi'im.
Catching the hand.
Now, when we read it the first time, we saw V'hit Nevi'ta, you will prophesy with them, V'nefachta Le'ish Acher. It's part of that Ot. But now, in Pasuk Tet, right, that's Pasuk Vav. Mm-hmm. Pasuk Tet, suddenly we read that as he turns, V'haya kehafnoto kehafnoto shichmo v'yafoch lo Elokim lev acher. If this notion that as he leaves, meaning when does this transformation begin?
The minute he leaves
Shmuel's presence. As many he turns to leave. So if I understand, if I look at it from that perspective, here's the v'nepachta li'ish acher, here's the v'yafoch l'alakim lev acher, essentially, in fact, what happens, forget for a moment the sequence of the psukim, but in fact what happens is, Shmuel anoints him with oil, and he begins a process of
new heart
transformation. Ot 1, Ot 2, Ot 3, Nehit Nabita Imam. The transformation isn't linked specifically to Ot number 3. The transformation is inherent to all three otot. And you see it because the moment he leaves him, that process begins. V'yafoch lo lekim lev acher, ot one, ot two, ot three,
but it couldn't have happened if those three steps hadn't occurred.
Correct. So now we have two challenges. Number one, to understand what happened in each one of these encounters. Part one, which we're going to do today. In part two, which I hope to do, Bezrat Hashem, in the Shir after Pesach, is what is the nature of this transformation that these three otot create? Why? It's not suddenly there's a whole new concept. It's not about authenticating Shmuel's message. It's about transforming Shaul. And so to transform Shaul, we need to look at each one of these otot in a completely different light. We need to look at the message each one conveys to Shaul. Or the experience. And you can't do one without the other. You can't go to number three. Right? If the transformation is all I'm looking for, and that transformation is part of number three, then just go straight to three and we're done. It doesn't work that way. It's got to be in sequence. That's part one. Now, part two is none of something else.
Why should it be so strange to have three signs to have this different heart? I mean, why is that so overwhelming and encompassing? I mean, there are other places, I'm sure, in Tanakh, where there are three things, you know, that stipulate how you'll be after this happens.
I would challenge you to find them.
Believe me, I am not finding them. I'm asking you the question, not me.
No, it's a very unique... I don't know offhand of another type of. We have paradigms of three otot,
yeah.
Moshe and Gidon, but in both Moshe and Gidon's cases, and those were what we started with, in both of those cases, the otot were designed to authenticate the message because there was a question or a doubt, and not for any kind of transformation. Here, the transformation is built into the message, and that's unique. But there's something else that's going on here, and this is really the beginning of our story today. Notice something else here. I want to look at these three otot, not as just three arbitrary encounters that prove to Shaul that in fact Shmuel is the legitimate authentic thing, but that they play a role in building a transformation of Shaul himself, then just by what I've written on the board already, we begin
there's a kind of a glaring pattern or connection between them that we need to identify.
Keeps dealing with more and more people.
Right. The first obvious pattern is that my otot are built in a increasing sequential experience of numbers. The first encounter is with two individuals, the second encounter is with three, the third encounter is with a hevel, or a group. In theory, if I really wanted to look at this from that perspective, the first encounter is not the two people from Kefir Rachel. The first encounter is with Shmuel. And if I add the pre-encounter with Shmuel, then how many people is that with?
One.
Because he even got rid of the Na'ar.
Right.
If you remember.
Right.
They sent the Na'ar ahead. So, one, two, three, Chavon Nevi'im. It's very structured. And if it's structured there, there's a good chance that the rest of the encounter description are also structured. And so now, as we go through it, whole new agenda. One, two, and three.
Oh, okay.
I figure my ones look like sevens.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because
my Israel.
Israeli math.
That's why they cross over.
What?
That's why they cross their sevens.
I cross my sevens always. So
like
that's
that.
Why. All right. Happens when I.
When I worked with Moshe Shattuck,
okay.
We had this whole thing because the ones.
So
and sevens,
if we begin to read these three otot, and today we're going to do a lot of very close reading of each one of these otot. And begin to plug in the pieces one by one, we'll see an interesting pattern that emerges, and that's going to bring us back to the question of Kefir Rachel very quickly.
Why does this nubby mean so much compared to the other Nevi'im?
Which other Nevi'im?
All the whole book. See, why every nubby needs this much foreshadowing, otod.
How many books of Nevi'im have we studied together?
Two.
And I would argue,
Shoftim
took us 3 years. Yeshua took us 2 years. Shmuel, 10 chapters, 2 years. We're pretty much on par, maybe. There's so much to learn. Look, we could go quicker, but.
No, that's not my question.
Yeah.
My question is, why does this particularly Navi need so many of these signs?
Because he's the first king.
Oh, you mean why Shaul particularly?
Yeah.
Oh, well, Shaul's not a Navi, he's a king.
Yeah, but...
Because he's the first king.
Right.
I've got to take a shepherd and turn him into a king.
Needs a lot of help.
I got to take a shepherd, a warrior shepherd. He's no wimp. Right? Shaul is many things. He's no wimp. I have to take a warrior shepherd, like David, and turn him into the first king of Israel. That's going to take a job. And then I have to get him to be a king of Israel who's a shepherd and a warrior, and get him to be a good listener.
Good tricks.
Okay, that's an even harder transformation. So that comes back to Ruthie's point, which we'll get to. Sorry, I misunderstood your question.
Right.
Okay. Let's do this. Pasuk Bet. Milachtecha hayom ma'imadi. Let's start this one at a time. Milachtecha hayom ma'imadi. Somebody read me. The easier for actually, I think, in the source page that I gave you. Did I give you the text? Yes. Okay. So I have the text in front of me. V'akcha yom imadi. Next part. Umatzata.
Shnanishim.
Shnanishim. Okay.
No, I'm
In what line am I?
Matzata shnei anashim im kurat Rachel.
So who are you going to meet in?
Right.
When and where?
You leave my presence, you're going to meet two people in by Kevr Rachel and Binyamin. We'll come back to that. And what's going to happen when you meet them?
They're going to tell you donkeys are found.
They're going to tell you several things.
Donkeys are found. Right. And now your father's worried about you.
And Natash.
Avicha.
Et ha'atanot. V'da'ag. So essentially he's going to give you one message, but that message is going to be comprised of several things. Number one, Yimtzu'u ha'atanot. Natash avicha. Et ha'atanot. V'da'ag lacha.
Can I ask a question? What's the actual translation of that phrase?
They will say to you, the donkeys have been found. Your father has abandoned worry about the donkeys, and he started to worry about you.
Saying
what has happened to my son?
About the donkeys, right?
Okay.
I didn't put the whole phrase up there, but that's
okay. Because it says, "What shall I do about my son?"
In English, we call that a run-on sentence. But go on.
Yeah, there are lots of run-on sentences in
But there was.
We didn't take English 101.
All right. Next.
The reason.
Yeah.
But my question was, is his father saying, what should I do, or what has happened? Or is that not important?
Not particularly an issue for me right now.
Right.
Next, Ot. This is all, right? These two people, they're going to come to you, you're going to find them, they're going to say to you, they're going to give you a message. Remember, the Otot is built around the fact that these two people are going to give you information that you did not necessarily ask for. And that's relevant, but they just got two arbitrary strangers that are going to come and say, hey, your father's worried about you.
Which is weird coming from strangers.
That's true. All right. Ot number two. V'chalafta misham. Now listen to the language. V'chalafta misham. Chalafta means?
Switch.
To switch, to move on. To turn, to change. And uvata ad elon tavor. Right, you're going to come to a place called Elon Tavor.
It's not close to the Har Tavor, is it?
No. Elon Tavor is in Shebanim. It's in Umitzaucha. Right? Umitzaucha sham shlosha anashim. So whereas in the previous encounter, Olachtecha Yoma Imedi, as you depart, as you begin your journey, Umatzata, you will find two people. Here you're turning. V'chalafta misham, you get to a destination, Uvata ad Elon Tavor.
But you're going to find three people.
Uvata ad Elon Tavor. And Mitzaucha, they are going to find
three.
You.
Three.
Who's the they?
Three people.
So we've moved from two.
Three.
Now these three people, Olim Elokim Beit El. What are they doing? What's my description of these three people?
They're on their way to Olim Beit El.
This description of these three people is important. They are going to Beit El. When they go to Beit El, they're going to Beit El. Beit El basically means the Mizbeach, and they're carrying with them three kids to. Three loaves of bread and a flask of wine. Why are they carrying three goats or kids? Three gedim.
Each one's going to make a sacrifice.
Because they're three people. Three people have to bring sacrifices. So one's carrying the animals, one's carrying the bread, and the other one's carrying the wine. One of these guys got the raw end of the deal. Don't ask me which one, but that's okay. They are carrying the components of the korbanot. Mm-hmm. And what are they going to do? V'sha'alu l'cha v'shalom v'natnu l'cha sh'tei lechem v'lekachta v'yandam. They're going to greet you. V'sha'alu l'cha l'shalom, they're going to greet you, meaning? Shalom aleichem. They'll give you a gerus. They'll give you a shalom aleichem. V'sha'alu l'cha l'shalom. Shalom aleichem, shalom. Shemimachem. V'natnu l'cha shtei lechem. What does v'natnu l'cha shtei lechem mean? They're going to give you two loaves of bread.
The bread from the shulchan,
if they're coming from, but here they're going
two.
And the bread was the nisuch. Remember that every korban is accompanied by a mincha and a nesach. So the bread represents the mincha and the yayin and the nesach. By giving you two loaves of bread, what are they essentially doing?
Wrecking their korban.
I would have put it in a more positive light. They're inviting him to join them.
They sound like angels.
Then they're very nice, but we don't necessarily know if they're angels or not, but they sound very nice, and they're inviting him to join them. And his response will be, says Shmuel, right here already he's dictating what his response will be. Take them. So he's already told Shmuel now what his response to these two people are going to be. What response has he given to the first two in Binyamin? First two people of Kevar Rachel? None. Because essentially that encounter was designed to
inform.
To inform. So he's got the information. He's receiving. He's completely passive and he's receiving the information. Whereas the three people who encounter him on the way to Beit El, they are greeting him. There's a much more engaged experience. There's an exchange. They're going to give you something. You're going to take it. There is a direct encounter with these two, with these three people, and there is an exchange of product, not just information. It's not just one direction. You are active, involved, although on the receiving end, they are giving, you are taking. And these three people are described as all going to the Mizbeach and Beit El. Okay? Which brings us to a third ot. Achar kein, tavo. Tavo means, what's the difference between achar kein tavo and v'chalafta ad elon tavo? V'chalafta, you'll turn and you'll journey until you get to elon tavo, versus achar kach tavo.
That's like the final destination.
Right. Destination. So all of this is designed to bring you to your destination.
Isn't tavo natir also?
Yeah, you will. That so, but stage
saying,
three. But here, your chalafta, you're continuing the journey till
elon
tavor. Right. You begin your journey. You continue your journey. You arrive at your destination. Start, middle, end.
It's more of a command too.
I think it's prediction. This is what's going to happen. You're going to come to Givat Ha'elokim. Even the name of the place has a kind of significance to it. Givata Elokim, Asher Sham Nitzivei Plishtim. We'll talk about the Plishtim Bezrat Hashem another time. V'hi Kevoacha Sham Ha'ir. When you get to the city, Ufagata. Now, if you found them, they found you. Now it's
your turn.
Ufagata. Ufagata means you encountered. Right? It isn't just they happened to be along the way and you saw. They found. They kind of greeted you along the way. They're going this way. They're going this way. Ufagata means you meet them. You're kind of encountering with them. You're coming up to them. Ufagata. Chevel Nevi'im. What do we know about these Chevel Nevi'im? What's the description of the Chevel Nevi'im?
They're playing instruments.
So they're coming from the Bama, and they're playing... musical instruments.
And
the most important part of it is Hema Mitnab'im. Right? So what's going to happen now?
He's going to join them.
So not just information he's going to receive, and not just encounter and exchange, but now he's going to join them. And there's, again, three phrases. Vitzalcha alecha ruach Hashem behit nabita imam v'nepachta le'ishacha. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Part 1. So the structure of these three encounters is remarkably parallel.
But can I ask something? Why does he have to go through these things to be changed? I mean, like, why?
So that comes to the question of what do they accomplish, which is our next step. First thing we need to recognize is A, that they're progressions, that they're very specific progressions. They're structured along a very stepwise process. And then our next step is to say, okay, so what's the message encountered? What happens to him in each one of these encounters that transforms, that takes him from step A to step C? That's part two. But I wanted us to notice that there's a piece missing in this story. This is the Chiddush of Avel Yitzhu, and it's really a remarkable Chiddush. Each one of these otot is structured in a very logical progression. I could even give titles to them. Okay? First title would be place, meaning where you're starting from, okay, or starting place. Next title would be
on the way.
Okay, on the way, or 2, 3, Chevel. How many people are you going to encounter?
Three.
Right? 2, 3, and group.
Group.
Okay. Next title, or skip. Last title?
Hafachta.
Okay. What happens in each one, and how that transformation takes place? What's the encounter going to be? What am I going to give title to this column? Which, by the way, is missing a box. Mm-hmm.
Action?
Maybe. What is the Olim Lebet El to the Mizbeach carrying? One is carrying three gdiyim, another is carrying two lechem, another is carrying wine. What does that all describe?
Sacrifices.
That describes the sacrifices, but what's the whole picture describing?
Pilgrimage.
All right, let me clarify that. Let's go to number three. Okay? Chevel Nevi'im,
like
coming down from the Bama, playing musical instruments, each one of them prophesying. What am I describing?
What's happening?
What's happening, or more importantly, what's the common thread between this description and this description?
Connection to Hashem.
Give us a hand.
Ufagata Chevel Nevi'im, Yodim Yabama, Deva Bechino Vetov, Mit Nabim.
It's their job. Their job description.
Okay, this is a description of whom?
The
meeting.
The encounters.
Okay, everybody with me so far? Mm-hmm. Problem.
What about the top box?
Mm-hmm. That's a beautiful structure. It's missing a piece.
Where's Walden?
Isn't that a beautiful structure? But it's missing a piece. So it is the house of cards that collapses. Well, I need to find
what's missing.
Something that's missing. So I come back to our mystery of the location of Kever Rachel. And I'm going to write this down here because I don't have any more space. Could use the back. Umatzata. Shnei Anashim Im. Kurat Rachel Gvul Inyamin Bitzeltzach. You will encounter two people in Kurat Rachel in the boundary of Binyamin and Tzeltzach. Now let's take a look. I said to you, we have a problem with this pasuk because historically and traditionally, Kever Rachel is in Shevet Yehuda, not in Shevet Binyamin. So we went through a whole theory last week to prove that Kever Rachel was in Binyamin. However, there are
traditional sources that clearly put Kever Rachel in Yehuda. So if there are traditional sources that clearly put Kever Rachel, and I would say the majority of sources, what did those sources do with this pasuk? That I didn't discuss last week. So we're going to write the omission. And if you take a look at the top of the page, you have two sources. One on the right, one on the left. Either one will, any of them will do for us, but we're going to actually start with the one on the left. Rabbi Yanai v'Rabbi Yonatan havayatvin atahu mina. They were sitting, Rabbi Yanai and Rabbi Yonatan, and a heretic came along to them and said to them, Shalinu ma'idachdi b'lechtecha yom ma'imadi. When you, right, quotes our pasuk, this heretic, and he says, hey, Kever Rachel is in Yehuda. Pasuk says Kever Rachel is in Binyamin. Clearly, the whole thing is a lie. That's the heretic. V'alot zeltzach b'gvul Binyamin, u'kvrat Rachel b'gvul Yehuda, d'chtiv v'tikaver b'derech Efrata, v'kti u'chti b'et lechem Efrata, etc., etc. All of the textual issues we raised last week. So they offer two answers. Amar lei, hachi amar. You have to parse the text and break it up. Belechtecha hayom me'imadi. When you leave my presence, imkruat Rachel. Umatzata shnei anashim bikvu binyamin betzotzach. Depends how you read the phrase. Right? You know the old joke about how do you read the about the guy, the two boys who were caught swimming in a pool were at the bottom of a hill where at the top of the pool there was a big sign that said danger, no swimming allowed. And the police came over and caught these two guys and said, hey, what you doing? Can't you read? Sign says danger, no swimming allowed. And the two boys looked up and he said, really? That's what the sign said? That's not how we read it. We read it. Danger? Nah, swimming allowed.
Eat shoot and leaves,
right? Eat shoot and leaves, exactly right. So you have to parse the verse and break it up differently. So instead of two people by Kever Rachel in Gvul Binyamin in Tzeltzach, v'halachta hayom me'imadi, when you depart from my presence, where are Shaul and Shmuel at this moment? Doesn't say. Never tells us. So he claims they're in Kever Rachel, or near Kever Rachel, first opinion. And they're going to encounter two people in Gvul Binyamin, which means that he's going to be headed north. But it never tells us where Shaul and Shmuel are in the first place. So we can move the encounter of Shmuel and Shaul themselves all the way down into the south, into Kever, near Kever Rachel, which has a certain symbolism that Binyamin, that Shaul and Shmuel are having this conversation near Kever Rachel. And that would be option one. Option two, v'it da'amre, another possibility, b'lechtecha hayom me'imadi b'gvul Binyamin b'tzaltzach, let's put Shmuel and Shaul a little bit further north. Let's put Shmuel and Shaul in Gvul Binyamin. In Tzeltzach. And you'll find two people in Kfuat Rachel. You'll head down south, you'll go to Kever Rachel, and there you'll encounter two people. Now, either one of those two interpretations has a giant flaw. And the giant flaw is that if you remember the map of Shaul's journey, he got all the way up to Eretz Tzuf, which is
north,
right? Eretz Yemini. And then he encounters, and then he has this moment where he stops and he says, okay, let's go find the Navi. And the Navi is there, most likely in a place called Ramatayim Tzofim, which is his hometown, which is all the way up north. And that's where his Kish. So how do they get all the way down south? So either they've gone all the way down south, or they're going to encounter, he's going to journey all the way down south to get back to his father, but his father lives in the area of Har Ephraim. So it's a journey that doesn't make a lot of sense. Mm-hmm. Okay, so for that we have the Tosefta. Source on the right-hand side. Okay, Tzevet Devar Atah Omer Balachtcha Yom Imadi B'Tzatzach Hechan Matzinu Shenikpera Rachel B'Gvul B'Nimin B'Tzatzach. How could Rachel Imenu be buried in Tzatzach in Gvul B'Nimin? Halo lo nikpera ele bevet lechem Chako shel Yehuda Shnamar V'tamot Rachel B'Tekaveh B'derech Efrat Ein Efrat Elu Ela Chako shel Yehuda Shnamar V'ata Bet Lechem Efrat Tzi'ir Liyot Bafei Yehuda. All of the textual issues, how could Rachel be in Binyamin when she's supposed to be in Yehuda, she's buried near Efrat, in Bet Lechem Yehuda, everything we asked last week. Notice something very important. At no point do either Medrash say, oh, but we know where Kever Rachel is, it's right there, south of Yerushalayim, how could it be in Gvul Binyamin? That's not the question. Their question isn't an archaeological one, it's a textual one. Right? They're arguing textually. They're arguing parshanut. Amar ella amarlo. So he said to them the following. Where are Shmuel and Shaul? Let's assume what we've said all along. Eretz Tzuf, up in the north. And he's headed down towards his father in territorial region of Binyamin. Achshav shani medaber imcha hain. Says Shmuel to Shaul, when I speak to you now, hinam al kvurat Rachel, I'm going to identify for you two people who are near Kever Rachel right now. Atah, you're going to begin your journey. Vehen ba'in. And they're going to come, and you're going to come, and they're going to, you are going to encounter them and meet them where? In Gvul Binyamin B'Tzatzach. In other words, according to this interpretation, in Kvurat Rachel is a description of whom?
The two men.
Two men.
The two men of where they start from. And where are you going to encounter them?
B'Tzatzach border.
In Gvul Binyamin B'Tzatzach. So if I put it back into this square, B'Lechtecha Yom Me'imadi, when you leave my presence right now, we are sitting up in Eretz Tzuf, and you're going to come to where? You're going to reach Gvul Binyamin, which is on your way towards your dad. Because from there you're going to go to Elon Tavor, which is on your way to your dad. From there you're going to go to Beit El. In other words, your progression from Eretz Tzuf to the boundary territory of Binyamin, back to the area of Elon Tavor, and then to Beit El, brings you through Eretz Binyamin, which is exactly where you need to go. You're eventually going to get to what we call today Givat Shaul, which is Shaul's hometown, Geva, of Binyamin. Progression is linear. And there you will encounter two people who have come from Kever Rachel. That's where they're coming from. You are coming from Eretz Tzuf. Where are you going to meet? That's called Sarsehu Vidarshehu. You have to parse the verse, break it up, and interpret it.
So do you like that?
Now, what do I gain by that? What do I gain by that? I still believe that she's buried.
It solves all the geographic problems.
It solves your geographic problems, number one. It solves my progression of my chart, number two. Correct? And it does something else for me.
Gets rid of all the contradictions.
Well, it does something else for me. If I look at the description process here, okay?
Oh, I know. It leaves Kever Rachel where we know it today.
Well, number one, it leaves Kever Rachel where we know it today, which is in Shevet Yehuda. Correct? And then it does something else, and I'll show you what else it does. How do I erase this? If in my progression of the three otot, in the description of the people that he encounters,
where he encounters them is less significant than what they're doing. So I go out of my way to describe these three people that he encounters on their journey. There he's going to find them in Alon Tavor, but I don't care where he finds them. He's heading home. But he's going to find three people. What's the common denominator between what they're doing and where they're going? They're all headed to
Beit
El, which is the place of the Mizbeach. We don't have a Mishkan anymore. We have a Mizbeach. Then he comes to the third location, and there he's going to encounter a Chevron Nevi'im with all this lengthy description about musical instruments and trances, etc. What's the bottom line of what they're doing? They're engaged in
prophecy.
Nevuah. And Nevuah is inherently linked to Shechina. V'tzalcha alecha Ruach Hashem.
So he had to go to the Mizbeach first to kind of purify himself?
No, I think it's a progression. We'll get to the significance of the progression, but add one more step to the progression.
The annoying.
Which is he encounters two people who are coming from
Keveracha.
If you look at it from the perspective of the progression of the description, it starts with a link to Keveracha. We asked the question when we started this conversation, of all places, why mention Keveracha? Why is it relevant? Especially if that question is especially powerful when you look at it from the perspective of he's coming down from
Tzuf,
which is, let's say,
I
think it's around Shiloh, right? Okay, mm-hmm. He's coming down from here. He's eventually going to come down to Beit El. And these two people are coming up from Beit Lechem. So he encounters them here. Then he encounters three people here. Then he encounters the Chevron Nevi'im. So where he encounters them is not the issue. The issue is what they're doing, where they're coming from, what they represent. So this first encounter, these two people represent Keveracha. He's nowhere near Keveracha, but it's important to know that they're coming from. What were they doing at Keveracha? What were they doing at Keveracha?
Davening.
It's an interesting question. How far back does the custom of going to Kever Avot, to Daven, start from? But clearly they're visiting the Kever of Rachel Imenu.
So it's a connection with the past.
So it's a connection with the past. It's a connection to Rachel. It's a connection to Shevet Binyamin. It's a connection to the story. It's a connection to a place. What would we call a place? I could rename this whole column Makom. What would we call a place like Kever Rachel, which has history, which has significance, which is a kever of our avot? When we go there, what do you, we daven, we daven to Hashem. Okay, it's a place where there's past, present, and future. Well, I don't know, future, but we typically refer to it as a place of skula. You know what a skula is?
Yeah.
Skula is an interesting word. It basically means something which is significant, but I can't put my finger on it. Yeah. Right? It's not kedusha. It's not sanctity. It's kind of, it's a skula. It has significance.
It has weight.
It has meaning. A meaningful place. So he starts with a meaningful place. He starts with encountering two people who bring to him a sense of meaning, of weight, of significance. Shevet Binyamin, who he is, remember Shaul's first response to Shmuel was, I'm the youngest of my tribe and the smallest of all the tribes of Israel. I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, right? I'm from Shevet Binyamin. What's the status of Shevet Binyamin? So what's the first encounter? The first encounter tells him, here's two people that you've never seen before in your life. Where are they coming from? They're coming from Keveracha. Rachel Imenu, Shevet Binyamin. They're coming from a place of significance. Step one. Step two, you're then going to continue your journey south towards Beit El, and you're going to get to three people, you're going to count to three people, engage with three people who are going to the Mizbeach. the Mizbeach is not a place of segula. That's already far more significant than a place of skula. The Mizbeach is a place of kedusha. You know the expression Ma'alim B'Kodesh? And the progression increases in number, it increases in encounter, it increases in engagement, it increases in significance of sanctity. You start with a place of the Kever Avot that reminds you of who you are and what you are and your background and your significance, Segula. You get to the Mizbeach, and you're going to take the bread as if you're going to the Mizbeach. You're going to be involved in this process. And then you come to Chevron Nevi'im, and you reach the place of Givata Elokim, the hill of God. You come to a place of Nevuah, Makom Hashchina. It's as if you're going from the Kodesh to the Kodesh, from the Chatzer or the Mizbeach to the Kodesh HaKadosh. Mm-hmm. All of this to encounter the Shekhinah. You have to build up to meet the Shekhinah. You can't walk into the place of the Shekhinah unannounced. You can't walk into the Kodesh HaKadosh without an entire Avoda of Yom Kippur first. And you first have to start with an encounter with yourself, with Kever Rachel, with Binyamin, with who you are, with what you are, with the significance of the moment. Then you can come to the Mizbeach. Then you can come to a place of Kedusha. Then you can encounter the Shekhinah. Then you can walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And by the time you walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you're no longer the same person who started that journey. So that's, I think, the agenda of these three otot. Lastly, which we're not going to do today, we're going to conclude here, but what we still have to come back to was Ruthie's point at the beginning of the shiur, which is, from here, there's a takeaway. This is the transformation. I've walked into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's the take. Now what's the takeaway? What does Shaul have to do after he's gone through this process?
So
that's what we're going to talk about and the significance of that message, Bezrat Hashem, when we reconvene
after Pesach.